Is that just the sound of a younger Jesus for us? Last week, Pete commissioned us as ambassadors of Christ. And being an ambassador of Christ is not a job we take on. It's a way of life that gathers people to Jesus. And so there's a lot to learn about as we delve into chapter 5 of Luke. And we're only going to be looking at 5 verses in the chapter, but just to take us there, the chapter begins with a picture of Jesus by the Sea of Galilee. And he's fairly popular, and so he's been surrounded by people. People are pushing in and crowding around him to the point where he's looking around for a way to get a little bit of space. And so he sees a couple of empty boats, and he hops into one of those boats, and he tells its owner, Simon, to pull it out a bit from shore so that he can sit in that boat and have a little bit of space while he keeps teaching the people. When he finishes speaking, Jesus gives Simon, a professional fisherman with business partners, some advice on how to go about catching fish. And Simon, perhaps not completely convinced by Jesus' suggestion, does what he says anyway, and he pulls out into deep water. And in the very spot where he had, you know, that deep water, that spot where he had failed to catch any fish the night before, he lets down his nets and they begin to overflow with the sheer volume of fish that are gathered towards them. And in this spot of his previous failure and seeing what has happened in Jesus's presence, he realizes who he is standing next to Jesus, that he is not worthy, that he is a sinner, that he can't be in Jesus's presence, if you think of it like that. He says, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." And to which Jesus replies, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." And from that moment on, Simon follows Jesus, becoming one of his learners, one of his disciples, and he starts learning how to fish for people. Or as Pete would say, he starts learning how to move people towards Jesus. And that's what ambassadors of Christ have in common. We are called to gather people and move them towards Jesus, just like a fisherman gathers fish in his net. You know, and I'm not going to become this great fisherman by standing by the sea and calling myself a fisherman. Somebody will teach me how to do it. I'll need to be willing to learn and give it a go. And so that is true when it comes to our place in the world as ambassadors of Christ, gathering people towards Jesus. We have a good teacher, but we must be willing to learn. We must be willing to give Jesus' instructions a go. We are Jesus' disciples, his learners, and for all of our days, we remain learners of his ways. We will never stop being a learner. And so with this in mind, we're going to focus our attention on 5 verses in Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. And so as we picture Jesus moving and talking in this interaction with just one man, we see ongoing of areas of learning that Jesus invites us to embrace as we would follow him and adopt his way of life. By watching Jesus, we learn how to live well as we gather people towards him. And so Luke chapter 5 verse 12 says, "While Jesus was in one of the towns," which is a bit like saying, also typical of Jesus' life, is this. "A man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. 'I am willing,' he said, 'be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, 'Don't tell anyone, But go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded you for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Yet the news that brought him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. You know, the word for leprosy here doesn't just refer to what we know as leprosy today. It refers to a whole range of skin diseases. And so today, skin diseases can make people feel self-conscious and embarrassed and reluctant to go to places. You know, my dad has fair bit of experience with skin cancer, and so I've seen what it does. I've seen that it doesn't look great in and of itself, that if you have surgery, the wounds leave a scar and they don't look flash when they're healing. If the doctor asks you to put on cream, you get all this like redness, and it's like not a small thing. It's quite a thing. And so to have leprosy in Jesus's day, it's not a small thing, it's a big thing. Because it's not just a physical disease, it's a social disease. And so in Leviticus 13, verses 45 to 46, we hear what was expected when someone had leprosy. Anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. So living with leprosy meant that you lived outside of your community. You were expected to shout, "Unclean, unclean," if someone came near you, to warn them. And significantly, while you lived with leprosy, no one would touch you. And you know, physical touch for me, it's not a strong language. I don't frequently long for it in order to feel deeply connected to other people. And yet I wouldn't want to be without it completely. And if you want to lean in and give me a hug today, that's fine. I embrace that. But I can't imagine this not being touched by another human being and not knowing when that is actually going to end. People being scared of you, being repulsed by you. How utterly desperate. And perhaps through that sheer desperation, perhaps possessing enough hope and what he's heard on the grapevine about Jesus, this man with leprosy comes close enough to fall before him and beg him to heal him. So in his mind, it's not a question of, can Jesus heal me? It's a question of, is he willing to heal me? Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You can take this skin disease away from me. I can stop shouting, "Unclean, unclean." Maybe I can go back and live inside my hometown instead of living on the outskirts. And so it is deeply significant the way Luke puts together this next verse. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Jesus did what no one else was willing or able to do, and that is why we are in the business of gathering people towards Jesus, because Jesus can do what no one else, including us, can do. He touched the man with leprosy. He could have healed him with a spoken word and kept his social distance. But we do not have an aloof God. We have a personal, up-close, highly relational God who doesn't just see us and hear us, but he enters into reality with us. And that's what Jesus does with his touch. He enters into that man's physical reality. He enters into his isolation. He enters into his shame. And in that real place, he speaks his words of life and healing. And this is classic Jesus, yeah? One-to-one. welcoming someone into his presence as they are, identifying the heartfelt, deep need, the one that's there that's needed most. And he does something about that. In the book of Exodus, God describes himself as compassionate when he comes in the form of a cloud before Moses, proclaiming his name, the Lord. And it says, you know, the Lord, these are God's words, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. Jesus embodies the compassion of God. And so, you know, organizations whom we partner with from time to time, like Compassion, they describe compassion as seeing and feeling another person's pain and acting. And so the incarnation of Jesus is obviously evidence of Jesus, of God's great compassion for us, seeing and feeling the pain of humanity and acting to enter into that place, to stop our suffering. And now that Jesus is not living on earth, God works in and through our bodies, our lives, to act to stop the suffering of humankind. And so we have that phrase, you know, that being the hands and feet of Jesus. And actually, for a lot of people in the Christian world, that perhaps has been passed down through quite a famous poem by a nun in the 1500s called Teresa of Avila. And she used the words, "Christ has no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world." Just so we're not theologically confused by some of that imagery, we do know that Jesus appeared to his disciples after his death in a resurrected body, and after we will die, we will have a resurrected body as well. But he doesn't have that earthly body on earth anymore. And we do have what Pete said to us last week, that that Christ is in us, that we are not Christ, we are not God, but he is in us. And so there is this sense that where Jesus went physically, what he touched physically, is where we go physically, is what we choose to touch physically. Earlier this year, I went to a conference with some of the women from this church, and we heard from Pastor Christy Blakey, and she preached on the Book of Esther, and she observed that we often try to survive the harshness and reality of this world by disconnecting from it. And so we all do that. We all distract ourselves away from painful realities. We spend time doing our things that numb our pain because it feels too much. But as ambassadors of Christ, we are not meant to disconnect from the harshness and the reality of this world. Jesus stays connected to those realities and he responds to them. And that's what he does here. He's been approached. He's stopped long enough to take a good look at the reality in front of him. And he quite literally models leaning into pain by reaching out and touching the man. And he made lifestyle choices to do that. You know, if we want to be, if our hands want to be where Jesus' hands go, if they want to touch the things that Jesus touches, then we need to make some countercultural lifestyle changes too. And as we learn and as we grow, we make more changes. And then we make more lifestyle changes. We are always in a state of learning and adapting and changing. And so our schedules can't be so full that we don't have time to be interrupted and pause as something comes our way. We can't be so attached to our technology that we can't put down our phone when somebody comes to talk to us.
We can't be so addicted to our own sense of safety and comfort that we are not prepared to feel a little bit uncomfortable and uneasy. Because only then can we be the conduit through which Jesus extends his compassion to others. Our acts of compassion in Jesus' name may not be miracles of healing. They will be for some of you. But all ambassadors of Christ will be conduits for the miracle of God's love. And that is in very real compassionate acts. The listening ear, the warm welcome, the seat at the table, a place in the family home. Sometimes being that conduit of God's compassion is more about what we do and indeed refrain from doing. let's not forget that. Rather than the words. But Pete said last week, you know, we do need words sometimes. Yes, we do. So let's look at how Jesus uses his words here. In verse 14 it says, "Then Jesus ordered him, 'Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them.'" Now that's not the only time that Jesus tells somebody not to spread the word about a miracle he's just performed. And, you know, we're not in Jesus's mind. We can't presume to know what he's thinking there. But from a practical point of view, we can see the reality that there's already crowds of people gathering to wherever he's going. You know, this is one of many moments in his life, one of many miracles, not all of which are recorded. He's had other things he was making time for. You know, he was teaching. He was spending a little bit more close time with just a few group of people with his disciples. He was doing like usual things. He had to go to sleep and eat and, you know, do all of those kinds of things that you and I do. But even though he does say, you know, don't go and tell everyone about this, he says, go to the priest. Now, that's important because Jesus doesn't just heal bodies, he restores lives. And so he heals and restores. So he heals the pain and he restores our proper purpose and meaning and function in life. And so in the case of the man with leprosy, it's not enough for him to be healed of his skin disease. He needs to be socially restored to his community. He needs to belong again. And the way that that was done in Jesus' day was for a person to go through a week-long process involving the priests. So there's a sacrifice of animals, there's a sprinkling of blood over the person. And, you know, after you've been through this process, on the eighth day, the priest could pronounce you clean. And then you could go back into the community. And so if you didn't go through that process, it's quite possible that the people might not have accepted him back, because that's the way you were accepted back into the community. It's also quite a beautiful picture, I think, of Jesus upholding the very law that he is demonstrably fulfilling in that moment. And that all that ritual cleansing that the man was about to go through, you know, it points to what else is happening here, this deeper reality of Jesus not just being our physical healer, but our spiritual healer. And, you know, we like to separate the physical and spiritual, but in my experience, it's all meshed up together practically and the way people experience life. And what I love is that doing something that was what you did in those circumstances. So the usual thing somebody in those circumstances would do, which is to go to the priest. In that task, he becomes an ambassador for Christ and giving his testimony of what Jesus has done. And that's how Jesus works with us, isn't it? In the things we are already usually doing, that's where we become the ambassador for Christ and give, you know, and talk about what he has done for us. And so this unclean sinner becomes Christ's ambassador to the clean and upright priest. I love that. Now, when we've hung around in churches for a while, we can develop a distorted view of people's testimonies about Jesus. And we can develop the idea that some testimonies are better than others. And we do this by using words. It's a very powerful testimony. This is a great testimony. You've got to come and hear their testimony. But, you know, God will not be pigeonholed into one way of working in and through our bodies. You know, he works in all sorts of ways. Miraculous physical healing by God is significant. It is significant because it points to the future when all things will be healed and restored. But some of us are going to live with chronic mental health and physical illnesses which will not be healed on earth. That will be our experience. We will live with those chronic illnesses all the days of our life on earth. When we follow Jesus, we won't receive the gift of physical healing or be the conduit through which God gives his miraculous gift of healing to somebody else. So we won't all have that same testimony to share that man had. But we all have that testimony of God's presence, of his touch in our lives, seeing, feeling, actively responding to the reality surrounding us and giving testimony of our experience with Jesus happens in sickness and in health. Because being an ambassador of Christ is not a job, we don't take leave from it when personal and health circumstances change. Some of the great ambassadors of Christ I know have bodies that are weak and sick and rarely move outside their current home. But Christ is living in those bodies. And when those bodies are finding it hard to go towards other people, God is bringing other people towards their bodies. They still have opportunity to lean into other people's pain. They still can be a conduit of God's compassionate care. They can still be a living testimony for Jesus. They are old ambassadors of Christ and they still talk to me about what they are learning about following Jesus. They still talk to me about who they are trying to help move closer towards Jesus. You know, being his ambassador though, it has its challenges, doesn't it? How do we lean in towards other people and their harsh realities and their pain without being overwhelmed by the sheer volume of it, by the sheer tragedy of it? It's not possible for us to move everyone we meet towards Jesus. How do we know, you know, who to put our time and energies into? You know, for many of us, there's never a shortage of things to do or demands to juggle. You know, I recently came across an article, perhaps more of an opinion piece, because I kind of looked, you know, they had a little photograph of the author, and I kind of looked and I thought, who are you and what are you basing this on? But she was speaking about, you know, writing about what the different generations look for in a holiday. And she said of my generation, Generation X, so she acknowledged, well, you know, Generation X, you know, many of them are currently actively involved with children and also aging parents. And what they want most from a holiday is for the noise to stop and for no one to need them for anything. And I thought, oh my goodness, it's like she's read my mind. That's exactly what I want from a holiday. I want the noise to stop and I don't want anyone to ask me for anything. You know, many, many people were drawn to Jesus just like that man with leprosy. But one of the things that I am most grateful for that we have recorded in the Bible is his preparedness to embrace the limitations of life in a human body. You know, he understood there are 24 hours in a day. His ministry, you know, his public ministry, it was 3 years long. there were limits to what he did. And so he models how we participate in the expansion of God's kingdom and at the same time live well in our physical bodies with physical limits. And so despite that very clear instruction to the man after his healing about not going and telling anyone, you know, we hear, yet the news about him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus often stepped away from the noise of people that he came to love and serve. And I found Fred Craddock's reflection on these verses very helpful. So I'll just read what he has written about this. It was no simple or easy matter to turn away even for prayer, so long as even one diseased or possessed person asked for help. Some of us regard turning away from evil to good a victory. Only persons of extraordinary spiritual discernment can at times turn from good to the power necessary to resource the good. We are not the saviors of the world, and prayer brings us back to that reality. God wants us to partner with him, but he is not asking us to do what only he can do. Nor is he asking us to do what he plans to do through somebody else. And so prayer is where we ask questions like, God, in this situation, what is mine to do? What is yours to do? Do you have another way for this person to experience your compassion, or are you relying on me? Prayer is where we take our burdens and pain of being connected to the harshness and reality of the world and we give them to Jesus. He wants us to stay connected, but he is not asking us to bear that burden ourselves. He wants to carry those burdens. So prayer is also the place where we allow Jesus to reach out and touch us, to see us in our reality, to lean into the experience of receiving Jesus' compassion for ourselves, is where we learn to live prayer within the limits of our physical body. What do you want me to do today, God? And the answers will vary depending on where we are. He might say, worship me and love me by coming away with me for a day and spending a day resting in bed. Worship me and love me by speaking words of encouragement to the nurse that comes and visits you today. Go and talk to your colleague at lunchtime. Send a text to John and ask him how his weekend was. Prayer is what regulates and sustains our life, our way of life as an ambassador of Christ. And so today, I encourage you to continue in your learning as ambassadors of Christ, a way of life that God would have you live until your dying breath. As ambassadors of Christ, we help gather people towards Jesus when we stay connected to the painful realities of this world, when we are ready to tell others about our encounters with Jesus, and when we regularly spend time with God in prayer. So let us pray as the worship team comes up. So Father God, you are our great and compassionate God, faithful and loving, a good father who gives good gifts to his children. And Jesus, in you, we see someone who loves us so deeply and desires us to follow. And so lead us, God. Lead us, Jesus. Empower us with your Spirit to where you would have us go. Help us not to shy away from burdens, but to play our part in alleviating them while you carry them for us. Encourage us in this way of life in the week ahead. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to sense the Spirit's nudging. Where would you have us reach out? Where would you have us touch? Where would you have us tell the great story of your love? In Jesus' name and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Why don't you stand?